Such a great joy for me to be able to share with God's word with all of you again. I'm given this task today to close off our Abundant series, Abundant Life series. Now, after 5 weeks, we have come to an end of this series. And I'll end off today with the sermon entitled, Abundant Life is a Life of Hope. Why don't you turn to your neighbors, to your left and to your right, look into their eyes and say, be hopeful. Amen. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, Reverend Chris Ho started off his sermon showing us a very funny video, right? Do you still remember the video of the song? I'm my own grandpa, right? Now, today I thought I will also start off my sermon with this 1 minute video. Let us watch it and after that we will go into the sermon, right?
I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing.
Sing with me.
Perfect harmony.
Perfect harmony.
I'd like to buy the world a home
and keep it company.
Are you guys thirsty now? Now, those of you who are around in 1971, you may be familiar with this video. I just learned just now in the earlier service from Pastor Chirlip, they used to sing Amazing Grace to the tune of this song. I don't know if you guys have sung it before. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, they save a wretch like me. Right? Yeah, I didn't know that. I just found out from Pastor Chirlip. Now, it is a famous Coca-Cola commercial in 1971, that is written by two British songwriters, Roger Cook and Roger Greenaway. And this commercial was so popular at the time that it was said to be one of the best loved and most influential advertisements in TV history. And after the TV commercial aired, it began to receive countless requests and calls from people who said they loved the TV jingle. And so the jingle was rewritten to become a proper song, with extra verses added to it. And on the screen, you can see some of the lyrics of this rewritten song. I'd like to build a world, a home, and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow-white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to hold it in my arms and keep it company. I'd like to see the world for once all standing hand in hand and hear them echo through the hills. Ah, peace throughout the land. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony, a song of peace that echoes on, that never goes away. Now, the song was written 52 years ago. And one of the overarching themes that is very evident in the song is this longing expressed for reconciliation, for harmony. It was so 52 years ago. And may I suggest to us this morning that it is even more so in the world that we live in today. Because today we live in a broken and fragmented world. A world that is increasingly confronted with this undeniable fearfulness, whereby many people are wondering whether they can make it through the week, through this month, through the year. And if you read the news recently, you have come across a lot of devastating news. Like a young man who took his life, he just lived in the Dawson Road area recently. Depraved sexual acts that is happening in families within the shores of Singapore, reported in Channel News Asia. Natural disasters, man-made wars, and so much more. We truly are living in a broken and fragmented world today. That's why the famous British mathematician Bertrand Russell, he said this in his famous quote, "The secret to happiness is to face the fact that the world is horrible." He is a really hopeful guy, right? There's a reason why I started my sermon this way, with an introduction like this. Because with all that is happening around the world, or even in some of our lives, it is very easy. It's very easy for us to become jaded, to become numb, to lose hope. But yet, in the face of such hopelessness, you and I as Christians, believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we should have a different perspective than what the world perceives. And at the heart of it all, we should all have hope. Now, when the Bible uses the word hope, it is not the same as secular optimism. Because biblical hope is the confidence that is found in God's redemptive acts. That the faithful, you and I, we will experience the fullness of His goodness, both in the present and in the future. Biblical hope rests on the trustworthiness of God to keep His promises. And biblical hope is a confidence assurance of what will happen. It is very different from what is found in the ancient Greek philosophy, which is the cultural context of the verses that we will be discussing this morning. You see, to the Greeks, right, human beings, they express hope based on their good and bad experiences. So if things go really well, one will feel very hopeful. But when things go south, hope seems to have dissipated. And in such a case, hope is just simply a projection of one's own subjective possibilities. But hope that is anchored in the Word of God, it avoids this subjectivity by being founded on something that provides a sufficient basis for confidence. And that is this: God and His redemptive acts through the birth, life, death, and most important of it all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is why during the burial of the dead, we Anglicans, we have these words that are being said in the committal at the gravesite. It says this: in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the Apostle Paul's letters that he has written, hope is bound up with this eager expectation and anticipation. And Paul writes of waiting in hope, right, for the adoptions as sons of God through the redemption of the body in Romans 8. He talks about waiting for the hope of righteousness in Galatians 5. And above it all, he talks about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the book of Titus. And for our brief time this morning, I'd like to share with us another of Paul's letters in which he shares about hope. So would you turn with me to your Bibles, right, to Colossians chapter 1. Right, Colossians chapter 1. Let me set some context to this book, okay? It was written during one of Paul's many imprisonments. Right, so this letter is actually addressed to a group of Christians in Colossae that Paul has never met before. Right, because the church in Colossae is actually started by one of Paul's co-workers. His name is Epaphras. You can read about him in Colossians 1, verses 7 to 8. But Paul got to hear about them, probably through one of the prison visits by Epaphras. Right, and in those days, the Christians in Colossae, they were facing quite a bit of cultural pressures. They are tempting them to turn away from Jesus Christ. And it was this combination of two influences that were very prevalent at that time. One is mystical polytheism. To put it simply, it means the belief of many gods. Right? And the second one is this fulfillment of the Torah. You can read about them all in Colossians 2, right, verses 6 onwards. And many of the newly converts at that time, they were believing, before they became Christians, they were believing in many Greek and Roman gods who governed many areas of their lives. So because of that, many of them just simply included Jesus as one of the deities that they could worship. And there was also pressure coming from the Jewish Christian community. Right? For them, they pressurize the new non-Jew Christian communities to fulfill all the laws of the Torah. Very pressurizing. And this is very similar to the issues that Paul actually talked about in Galatians. So for Paul, giving in to either of these influences is a compromise to the true gospel. So his concern for them is that these Christians may succumb to a kind of funny, weird variation of the Christian gospel. And so it is this matter of concern that the Apostle Paul decided to write a letter to the people in Colossae. And for this morning, we will look at verses 15 to 23. All right? I want us to read out God's word together. Colossians 1, 15 to 23. Ready? Go. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I have thought long and hard about this sermon. There is only one main point to my sermon today, and I wish to share it with all of us right now, and it is this. Only in Christ can true hope be found. Let's stand for the altar call. I'm kidding. And there's only just this main point, but it is my responsibility to the very best of my human abilities to prove to us this point. But it is only the work of the Holy Spirit that will bring about conviction and enlightenment to all of our hearts. So before we begin the study of the scriptures, would you join me in prayer again? All right, let's commit this time to God. Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you to shine your light into our hearts. We need you to illuminate your word. We commit this time to you, Lord. May the words that will come out from my mouth not return to you void. And Lord, we give our ears, our attention, full attention to you right now. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone say, amen, amen. Now, the Apostle Paul knows this point, that only in Christ our hope is found. And right from Colossians 1, verse 5, he addresses the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. In Colossians 1, verse 23, he urges them concerning their commitment to the hope of the gospel. And towards the end, in verse 27, he states the fact, the exact same words they have just said to all of us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in the verses that we have just read together, 15 to 23, the Apostle Paul grounds this truth, this conviction, in two perspectives that we will look at today. The first one is the supremacy of Christ, and the second one is his sufficiency. So let's take a look at the first one, the supremacy of Christ, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Now, Colossians 1, 15 to 20, according to many Bible scholars, right, it is most probably an early Christian hymn or even a poem. It could even be one of the hymns or spiritual songs that are stated by Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We do not really know for certain, but within these few verses, the nature of God is revealed to all of us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You know, when I read verse 15, what comes to my mind is the verse that John talks about in John 14, verse 9, where Jesus was speaking to Philip, right? He said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is the firstborn. He is the heir of the Father. He is, if you like, right, the creator who has entered his own creation. It says, all was created through him and in him. The world, the whole world, is sustained by him, and the world is accountable to him. I wonder, after reading these verses, if any of you have this thought in your mind, that these verses are a little bit too far-fetched. Like, they start somewhat like it's an arm's length theology, you know. Somewhat it's a little bit far. I can identify with it, you know, Pastor. It's from the Bible, yes. But how is it relatable and applicable to me today? I would like to suggest to us that these verses have a tremendous amount to say to you and I today. Why so? Firstly, it's the Word of God, so we should all pay attention to the Word of God. Now, secondly, we in today's modern era, we are also facing the very same cultural pressures that the people in Colossae were facing at that time. Paul was warning the Christians in Colossae about being deluded by false arguments and theories. And for you and I today, we too are facing many pressures in our lives that are distracting us from the gospel. Therefore, may I suggest to us that this doctrine of creation, particularly Jesus Christ, as the agent of creation, is of fundamental importance to you and I today. Like what I said, there are so many distractions in our day that pulls us away from the hope of the gospel. And Paul was telling the people in Colossae that it is extremely important that if you are going to hold your line, if you are going to stand your ground in your faith, that you got to understand just how powerful, how supreme Jesus Christ is. That He is the Lord of creation. He is the head of us, man. He's the head of the church. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Him. In other words, right, all that can ever be known of the fullness of our Heavenly Father in bodily form is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has come. He has come in order that He might reconcile all that is disrupted, all that is broken, all that is in need, you know, of restoration, to be brought back to the domain of His power. How has He done all this? This is why we move on to the second part of our discussion today, where we are going to talk about the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." He has accomplished all through His death on the cross. When Colossians 2:15, the Apostle Paul went on to say that it is there on the cross that Jesus has disarmed all the rulers and all the authorities, putting them in open shame by triumphing over them. In other words, all your debts, all our sins, our trespasses, they have been nailed to the cross. Not an ideology, not some philosophy, not some man-made rehabilitation program. No. Jesus has taken care of them all. So you see, all through history, there has been this estrangement that exists between God and us. As you can see from this picture, there's this chasm over which you and I, we cannot cross by our own accord. So on one side is you and I. But because of our rebellion against God, we are separated from Him. And on the other side is God, because of His utter hatred against sin. And in this predicament, if you will, there is absolutely no hope. There is no hope until Jesus Christ came, until God takes the initiative to reach out to us. And today I wish to tell all of you again, this good news, the good news is Jesus has come. He has done so, God has done so in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2, it tells us so, right? That we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What Paul said in Colossians 1:21, it still rings true for you and I today. That we were once alienated from God. We were hostile in our minds. We were evil in our deeds. We used to be rebellious against God. We have no interest in reconciliation with God or even with our fellow brothers and sisters. But through the works of Jesus Christ on the cross, He has reconciled us with God, where all our trespasses have been forgiven and washed clean. And after understanding about the supremacy of Christ, and that it is sufficient for us because of the work of Jesus on the cross, Paul then went on to tell the Christians in Colossae in verse 23 that they better make sure that they do not shift from the hope that has been laid out for them in the gospel. Why did Paul say that? Well, let's look at the last two verses of of our discussion this morning. Colossians 1, verse 22-23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now here the Apostle Paul, as we have just read, he's concerned of the stability, right? Of the steadfastness of the Christians in Colossae. That he's concerned that they may just fall away. And he showed his concern, right? He showed them, you know, guys, Jesus is so good, is so supreme. And what He has done on the cross is enough for you. And to drive this home, do you realize that Paul gave them a conditional clause? He said the word if. In other words, they are now reconciled by the death of Christ. They are now holy and blameless and above reproach. If they continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, and not shifting from the hope of the gospel. So Paul is telling the people, guys, persevere on, press on. And today, through the words that we have just read, I really believe God is telling the same to all of us as well. In the book of Jude, in verse 21, it says this, we are to keep ourselves in God's love as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to eternal life. How in the world do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Definitely, it's not going to be by our own strength. We will never succeed. Because only in Christ will we be able to be kept from falling. Therefore, the words in the doxology in Jude, verse 24 to 25, it starts with this. Now unto Him who is able to keep you and I from stumbling. The great theologian, John Calvin, he said these words that kind of stunned me. He said these words, that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from Him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. What does that mean? In other words, right, all that Christ has done for you and I is of no value at all so long as we remain outside of Christ. Just because Jesus has shed his blood on the cross, we are not automatically forgiven. Because the reconciliation that is brought about by Jesus' death on the cross, it must be believed by us. It must be accepted by us. And only when it is believed and accepted by us, then what Paul has said here in Colossians will be absolutely true for you and I. That because of Christ, we are now made holy. We are made blameless. In the NIV, it says we are made free from accusation. This is how God views us in Christ, church. This is how he sees us. That we are now a new creation, no more in condemnation. Well, Pastor Chris, I know after you have said a lot about this, but what about the fact, right, that I still sin? I have some deep issues that nobody knows about. What about my failures in life, my blemishes that are so obvious not only to me, but to the people closest to me? What am I going to do when my own conscience accuses me? Can hope still be found? Can hope still be found? And how do you expect us to remain steady and steadfast and hold on to the hope of the gospel? Well, for the remaining time that we have, I just want to offer us three suggestions. What I myself have been trying to do. And that, first of all, look away from yourself. Look to Christ. There is this famous quote that I really love. It's by this young Scottish pastor. He passed away at the age of 29 years old. And he said this: "For every look at self, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ." When you only look inside of yourself, what do you see? You see the reason of despair. You see issues that you are going through. But when you look at Christ, you see all that is provided for you. And let me say it this way. For every look at your own struggles in life, take 10 looks at the beauty of Christ. Because as you delight in Him, as you delight in Christ, your perspective towards what you are facing, it will begin to change. Secondly, look towards God's purpose and not our temporal struggles. Our earthly problems are temporal. One day they will be over. We may not see it now, right? We may not see it now when we are right in the midst of our struggles, but the Word of God, let's look to the Word of God today, where Paul says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God," I believe it's all of us, right? "For those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to His purpose." There is a purpose. You know, many times in ways that we will never fully understand, suffering has a purpose. Suffering has a purpose. So let us fix our eyes on God's purpose and not be fixated in our own struggles. And lastly today, let's look towards the final destination. Yes, church, we all have a final destination, right? If you believe in God, we all have a final destination. We will see Jesus again. We will be reunited with Him in heaven one day. Most of you know Him, right? I believe quite a few of us here know Him. On the 19th of May, just last Friday, we lost this giant of faith, a giant in the faith, Pastor Timothy Keller, right? Oh, it's heaven's gain for all, for heaven. But for us, on this side of eternity, many will agree we have lost a giant in the faith. And I think many of you have probably read many of his books. I think he wrote a book about suffering. know, they have thought, they have brought you through some of your darkest days. Now, Pastor Timothy Keller had his fair share of intense struggles, especially in the area of his health. He battled thyroid cancer. I think he overcame it. But then eventually, he got pancreatic cancer. And he battled with it for 3 years. And recently, a few days ago, he passed away. Well, he definitely knows pain and the sense of losing hope. But I want all of you to read this short excerpt that he has written, that he has said in one of his interviews. He said these words: "Real courage is not the absence of fear, it's the presence of joy. By looking at the joy of what is now there for you, you will face whatever you have to face." What is in store for all of us? It is the hope of eternity. It is the day when we can pass into the eternal presence of God. It is the day where we can pass into His unspeakable joy. When we fix our eyes on this truth, we are able to face whatever we have to face. Even when it is so, so tough, we can still hold on to the fact that we have an eternal hope. Which is why the Apostle Paul also said this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 10. I believe most of us can identify with this verse. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. This is the encouragement for all of us, you and I, that we do not shift from the hope of the gospel, because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have. I'd like to end today with this personal story of mine. You know, a few weeks ago, on my rest day on Monday, I wore this t-shirt out and just went to get a cup of coffee, which I usually do every Monday. And as I was paying for my coffee, right, the barista who handed me my coffee, he looked at me and said, "Hi, sir, are you a Christian? That is a really nice shirt." I was very surprised by her remarks. We chatted for a while. I told her, yeah, I'm a pastor. I found out that she was from the Philippines and have come to Singapore to look for a job and is now working as a barista. And so she started opening up to me about her stress, about her family issues, about anxiety issues, and how she's finding it really tough to work in Singapore. I was about to say if I can pray for her, but behind me there were four to five more people queuing up for coffee. So the barista says, "Sorry, sir, I have to serve the customers." I said, "Oh, okay, God bless. Thank you, bye." So we left. I took my coffee and I left. Now the rest of the day, I kept thinking about her remarks to me. "Are you a Christian?" Now, why did she associate the word on my t-shirt to me being a Christian? That's the thought I have. Now I ask you guys the question, for you guys to ponder. I wish I could have just chatted with her a bit longer and find out the answer. But I can only hazard a guess. This is just my own personal guess. I think it's because we have the person of the living hope inside of us. People are longing for hope. And I really think we as believers, we carry that hope. You know, over the past 5 weeks, we have talked about finding our purpose in Christ, right? Finding inner peace in Christ. We've got to pursue a life of purity. We've got to find contentment and joy, especially if I can add joy in the midst of struggles. All of these can only be found in Christ, because only in Jesus will we find our hope. What challenges are you facing today? You know, are you in a situation where hope seems pretty bleak? You know, perhaps some of us are in a crisis right now. We don't really know where God is. Perhaps some of us are going through health challenges, financial challenges, family challenges. Hope is the furthest thing that's away from our minds. Can I ask all of us to bow our heads and close our eyes? All right? All eyes closed and heads bowed. Let's not look to the left or to the right. Let's respect the privacy of one another. All of us have issues. I have my own fair share of issues as a pastor, as a husband, as a father of two kids. I believe all of us have. But as I was preparing for this sermon, there are two groups of people that I really believe God has placed in my heart that I want to encourage and pray for. And the pastors will also pray for you. But I would love to personally pray for you right now. So all heads bowed and eyes closed. If you are going through a crisis of faith, if you are really struggling and say, God, I don't know, where are you? If that is you, would you raise your hands? If what you are doing right now is just routine. Thank you. You can raise your hands and put down your hands. Thank you. I see one hand. Thank you. You can put down your hands. If you are really struggling in this area, God, where are you? I would love to pray with you. And the second group of people is, you are going through a really tough time, but you are holding on. Like what Paul said, you know, I want God to remain steady and steadfast. But you are finding it harder to do so. You're saying, God, it's tough, man. I'm holding on, but it is tough. I don't know how long I can do it. I don't know how long more I can do it. If that is you, would you raise your hands as well and put it down? All right, thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Let's all pray together, shall we? All right, let's just bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you see the hands that have been raised to you. Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters, those that are struggling in their faith, those that are finding hard to see you, to know where you are in their lives. Lord, I lift them up to you first of all. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you illuminate their hearts right now? Lord, Holy Spirit, would you show yourself tangibly to them? Whether they are alone in their rooms, whether they are going to work, whatever it is, Father, I pray for a breakthrough in their faith with you. I pray that they will not back down. I pray that they will hold on to the hope of the gospel, like what has been shared today, God, that you are our only hope. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters that are struggling. They are going through things that we cannot understand, that humanly we don't understand. Father, I lift them up to you, my sisters and my brothers in Christ. Lord, we thank you that they are holding on. They are still here. And Lord, we celebrate that. We thank you for that, Lord. They are still here. They are still coming. They are still saying, God, we want you. But Lord, it's harder. My steps are getting tougher. One step at a time is taking... It's getting harder to take the next step in my life. But God, I will press on. Father, we lift them up to you. Give them a new measure of faith in the mighty name of Jesus. You alone will help them through. You alone is able to help them through this season, Lord. Lord, I pray for the day of their breakthrough to come. Lord, you are the God of breakthroughs. So in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we speak that over their lives right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would all of you stand? I've asked the worship team to prepare this closing song for us. In Christ alone, my hope is found. As you worship, as you sing the lyrics of this song, let the truth sing into our hearts. All right, come, let's worship Him.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground.
Yes, Lord.
Flung through the fiercest drowning storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are still,
amen.
When striving cease, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ.
Christ alone.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live.
Thank you, Lord. Let's sing, there in the ground.
There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness.
Then bursting forth,
then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave He rose again. And as we stand in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood.
For I am His,
for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood.
For I am His,
for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that through your work on the cross, we have been redeemed. Lord, we thank you that you are our one and only living hope. Lord, I entrust my brothers and sisters into your hands, that they will continue to be steadfast, to trust in you in the good times and the bad times of their lives. Thank you, Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and your loved ones now and always. Amen. Amen. Service is over. All right, please come up for prayer if you have any needs. The pastoral team would love to pray with you. See you next week.